Good morning. The scripture is from Acts. I'm reading from NIV. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
This is really good to see all of you. It's been slim pickings through Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it's just good to see you. There's a show at 2 o'clock today, so make sure somebody vacuum and just make sure we tidy up. In March, it's going to be new seats in here. And, Well, I'm just saying, yeah, or sweep or whatever. Whatever you want to do. Also, you've already, thanks Erica for mentioning the Lenten meditations. I've made a stab at getting everybody in there, but if you didn't get sort of a notice this past week by Facebook Messenger, let me know, so I'll blame it on, you know, the old guy or something like that. But let me know if you didn't get it, and I'll add you to the list. These meditations are going to start Ash Wednesday, which is the 26th, I believe. And it's brief. They're intentionally brief because I really want you to read them. And there's kind of the theme, you know, normally when you think of Lent, you think of fasting and that sort of thing. And so the 40 days of Lent, we're going to be talking about other things that we can give up, not just material things or food or whatever. So I think you'll enjoy it. Let me know if you didn't get that little, here's what I'm going to be doing thing, and I'll make sure you get added. Peter was staying in the home of a man named Simon the Tanner, which means that he took hides and tanned them. And Luke tells us that Peter had been traveling from place to place, no doubt fresh off of Pentecost, fresh off of this new church that was created in Jerusalem, and now moving out into the country, sharing this gospel, this narrative of what had been happening to them. Luke says that he went first to a place called Lydda, L-Y-D-D-A. Lydda is 32 miles from Jerusalem. So, what, roughly here to Turlock, if you want to think in terms that are more understandable to us. And there he healed a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed. From there he went to Joppa, 15 more miles heading west toward the coast. In fact, Joppa was on the coast. And in Joppa, he heals this woman named Lydia or Dorcas. Dorcas or what's her other name? it means a little deer. She was well known for her compassion, for her kind deeds to widows and people like that. And in Joppa was this other man named Simon the Tanner. People think that he lived, this was northwest of Jerusalem, about 45 miles, by the way, as the crow flies. And some people think that he lived close to the coast because tanning hides was a smelly occupation. And the sea breezes would have carried that stuff out or blown it away. And Simon was hospitable to Peter. He gave him a place to stay. And this was not uncommon. There was this kind of law of hospitality that people that came into your sphere, you treated them hospitably. Well, in the U.S. today, we'd say, I'll take you out to eat, or here's $10, go buy yourself something at Subway. Yeah, but their hospitality was a huge responsibility. You know the story of Lot and his daughters. You know it says that the whole town came to kind of assault Lot and his guests, unruly mob of people. And he's got guests in his house. And Lot says, here, take my daughters, but not my guests. And today we say, uh-oh, there's no way I would do that. But it was the law of hospitality. It shows you how seriously they took the responsibility to this guest that was in their house. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I just want you to understand the responsibility that they felt for guests. While this was happening, all of this was happening, Lydda and Joppa and Simon and all that stuff, up in Caesarea, which is, what is 63 miles away, on the coast, there was a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. He was a soldier. He was a Gentile. And he had been praying. He was known for his almsgiving. Almsgiving is giving of money or help to people who are poor. He was known because he was such a generous man. He prayed to God. Now, he wasn't a Jew, so he hadn't come up through the religious ranks, so there was a lot that he didn't know. But based on what he knew, he prays to God and for God's interaction in his life. Luke says that Cornelius was told by an angel, your prayers and your almsgiving have come up to God. God has taken notice of what you're doing. And he's instructed to send messengers 63 miles away to Peter down in Joppa. At the same time, Peter was up on the roof of the house. Roofs were flat. That's probably where his little room was, where he stayed as well, I think. And he has this vision, he has this dream. And in this dream, this huge net comes down from heaven. And it's got all kinds of unclean animals, things that a self-respecting Jew would never touch. I was trying to make this real for you. I was thinking about Bev and I were in a little Belgian, hole-in-the-wall Belgian restaurant, and we ordered the soup. It was a fish stew. Had a milky broth to it. It was really delicious. Really, really good. And the waiter came to take our dishes away, and I said, tell me what what this is. And told me what kind of fish it was. I said, what's that round piece of meat there? Eel. Well, I wouldn't consciously go to the meat market and buy eel, I'm here to tell you. But it was delicious. Or what about people who eat crickets? I can think of lots of other things like that that aren't particularly appetizing to me. I grew up in the South and people used to eat buffalo, which is a kind of fish. Nah, not so much. Minnesota, I saw a refrigerator sitting out in a driveway over near the church building, and it had you'll appreciate this, it had smoke stains all over it. And I thought, oh, those poor people, they had a fire in their house. Well, that was his smoker. And he was smoking carp. And this is Peter's reaction to this net. Because God says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I want you to have a big old barbecue, Peter. I want you to eat what's in that net. Peter's offended. He says, God, you know I'm a self-respecting Jew. You know I would never touch what's in that net. Dream goes away, but then it comes back. You know how sometimes things nag you. They won't leave you alone, and it comes back. And it's the same net, and the same bunch of animals and things. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, maybe you didn't hear me, God, but I don't eat that stuff. That's unclean. And it goes up, and a third time, God says, maybe you didn't hear me. I said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it dawned on Peter at that moment that God was teaching him a lesson about his basic orientation to people, the way he viewed people, the way he accepted or didn't accept people. There are two really important people in this story that Amanda read to us this morning. And you already know who they are. They're Peter the Jew, the self-respecting Jew that has come out into the hinterland to find other Jews to tell them the story of Jesus. And there's Cornelius, this worm, this fly in the ointment that's messing with Peter's head, this Gentile. What do you do with the Gentile, Peter? Cornelius was being prepared for the moment that Peter would come to Caesarea. In fact, God says to Cornelius, I want you to go down there and get Peter. You need to talk to Peter. Peter was on the roof being prepared by God to go talk to Cornelius. I think one other example, probably even better, is that, have you ever seen the news story about some community that now has a water purification plant that can take gray water and turn it into drinkable, potable water? And isn't that the reaction? I mean, isn't that how you feel? Here, have a glass of water. That's how Peter felt. So when Peter arrives at Caesarea, he's welcomed into Cornelius' home. Cornelius is so thrilled to see Peter. Hey, Peter, we've been waiting on you. And he's ushered into a room full of Gentiles. Probably not a Jew among them. Talk about feeling like a minority. Peter felt like a minority on that day. And it was a good lesson for him. It was something that he needed to try on, to wear, to think about, to understand. what God was doing in the world. Peter had never been given to going to Gentile parties. But this day was different. Peter says to Cornelius, just so you know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home or associate with you. I'm here because of God. I'm here because my heart has been changed. I'm here because I have insights that I never had before. Peter goes on, and I love this, 10:28. But God has shown me that I no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Boy, what a shift in the way that you think when all of a sudden you went from saying that all Gentiles were unclean to now, I've got this ministry. I'm now sitting in the home of all these Gentiles. Once in Lodi, I was preaching on the Good Samaritan, and I wanted people to try it on. I wanted people to think about what the implications were of this story and how the Jewish audience would have heard it. So I retold the story, in which case it's not the Good Samaritan, but the good Asian street gang member. And I can't remember if it's in class or in a sermon, but Jody, who was sitting there, went, oh, she physically reacted to it. And I said, thank you, Jody. That's exactly what was going on in this audience when Jesus told that story. Well, I want to take you to Joel for a minute here. Joel is one of the minor prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel is the next prophet. And you get a little bit of a glimpse of what's happening in Acts in Joel. Joel writes, after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, if you look in the Old Testament, if you get your concordance out and look for Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, He's there. She's there. Whatever the Holy Spirit is there. But it's always singularly. So the Spirit comes to Brett, gives Brett insight or whatever he needs, but he doesn't go to Tim. And it's not because he rejects Tim, but it's just because that's the way the Holy Spirit's working in that time. A little bit here, a little bit there. Comes to Jennifer's house. And Joel is saying, after doing these things, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that seems to be what's happening at Pentecost. All of a sudden, you don't have the Spirit just showing up in Matt's life. You have the Holy Spirit showing up in Matt and Elena's and Dee's and Gina's and Taylor's and Sage's house and Noah's house and everywhere. And I think Pentecost is what Joel is pointing toward. When people all over the world would hear the gospel preached from Turkey to Ethiopia to Syria to Greece to Rome to India. We have some indications that Thomas went to India and Spain and all over the world. the gospel spreads. Peter gets it. Peter says, in every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what's right. Think about the implications of that. Means that God's collecting people everywhere and not just in my little clique. It's not just people that look like me. It's not just people who necessarily think like me. God's just doing what God does. It was not welcome news in Jerusalem. You can guess how some people would receive that. When Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, Luke says this, criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them? They said. Oh, horrors. That's exactly what they did. Paul repeated this idea to the church in Galatia. And I don't know where it gets any clearer than in Galatians. Paul says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one. I've heard church planners and others point out the importance of paying attention to where you believe God is working. Something that I found tremendously interesting. Carl Medeiros, in his book, Speaking of Jesus, calls attention to the way that the Muslims are attracted to Jesus. They have dreams about him. Medeiros was in a hotel, a speaking engagement. He also did some work for the government, so he's kind of an expert on Arab-American relationships. And it got out that he was giving away copies of one of the Gospels. Can't remember which one it was. But this one Muslim man started crying. Tears. Wanting a copy. That's not what the news tells you. And I think if I come away with any sort of message for me, it's that I got to get rid of those stereotypes about people, about what they believe and what they do and all of that. And I've got to start reading culture through the eyes of Acts. I've got to look at people the way Jesus told Peter to look at people. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't you dare call unclean what I have said is clean. Don't do it. Peter did this as well. After seeing Cornelius, an Italian soldier, and his great love for God, Peter was drawn into association with Cornelius' people. Peter says something like, how can I ignore this man in light of how God is clearly blessing him? God has listened to his prayers, accepted his alms. And I'd like to give you kind of some of my conclusions about this. I think Peter can teach us to pay attention to God. To pay attention to God. One of the things that strikes me is we're kind of hell-bent on doing what we're going to do. You know, I don't like that person, therefore I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Sort of our version of unclean. But if I put on my Jesus filter, I start thinking of people differently. I start approaching them differently. Number two, He risked his status as a Jewish leader by going to the Gentile house. He risked his status. And number three, he showed God's favor to those who were plainly open to it. He showed God's favor. He said, God loves you, I'm going to love you. Pure and simple. Honestly, I don't think that angels will come with visions to us. I don't think that's the way it works today. On the other hand, I think that when we are prayerful and meditative and listening, that we will see God at work in our lives. I really believe that. And I think we'll be surprised where God shows up. It may be the smallest thing, but if we're paying attention, we'll see it. Basically, I think Peter teaches us the virtues of attention and love for human beings. I really do. I think Peter says, wake up, look who's around you, start paying attention. Our friend Jim Henderson says, human beings are attention junkies. We all love it when you pay attention to us, don't we? How much do you keep your eyes and ears open to what's happening around you? How much do you mirror the same sort of approach to humanity that Peter was taught as he was in prayer on Simon the Tanner's house? Do you mentally connect with what you see and how you should respond? Or are you kind of just walking around in a fog? Sometimes I'm amazed walking the bike path how many people will walk by you without... I mean, you're just like 2 feet away from them. And they walk by and don't even raise their eyes to look at you. What a sad, sad commentary on our world that we don't see each other. I was watching a news program, and it was a panel of people with the moderator. They were talking about the ratings, the top 4 or 5 people in the Democratic pantheon of people we were going to have to vote for. And so there's people like Ernie and Biden. And they were talking about Buttigieg and how he's been rising. He's like number 2 or something like that in Iowa. But they haven't had an African-American panelist in the group. And they said, why is it that as a group, as a voting block, why is it that African-Americans aren't supporting Buttigieg? And he said, because of what happened in his hometown, where he scored badly with the African-American population. He didn't do this or he didn't do that. I don't know all the issues there. But if he didn't welcome the African-American community into his life there, why are we going to believe that he's going to do that for our nation? Now, my point here is not to make a political statement, but to say that the way I live as a human being ripples out. People watch. And I think the more that Peter did this, certainly the way that Paul did it, Paul called himself the apostle to the Gentiles, had a great effect on the power of the message that they delivered. to the people that they spoke to. May I today challenge you to, if you're not completely woke, start paying attention. Start looking around you. Look at people who look sad or who need a door open for them. And maybe you never know, but maybe that will expand into the other opportunities where people will start saying, why are you the way you are? Why do you do what you do? And that becomes a conversation about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we want to recognize that you have pronounced everything in the net is clean. Help us to have that same vision. Help us to be people who are welcoming and open to the other people that cross our paths. Help us to be a church like that too, Father. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.